Well, this morning we are going back to our study through the book of Genesis. So take your copy of God's Word and open it with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 20. And we're going to look at numerous verses in Genesis chapters 8 and 9. So keep your Bibles open this morning. I want to talk to you today about things to remember when you're starting over. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. William Carey was a famous missionary to India in the 18th and 19th centuries. When he arrived in India in the year 1793, his very first job was to learn the different languages spoken there and begin the arduous process of translating the Word of God into those different languages. In some cases, William Carey literally had to create the font because some of these languages were spoken but had never actually been written down. He had to actually create the dictionaries because there were no dictionaries in existence already in order to help him. And so he had to do that as well as go verse by verse through the Bible, translating it into all of these different languages. It was a very, very difficult job. And he began that hard work, and he did it for 12 years. After 12 years, William Carey was visiting in the town of Calcutta, India, when he received one of the worst news of his life. A fire broke out at his print shop, and all of his notes and all of his dictionaries and all of his manuscripts and all of his translations that were finished, they were all gone. 12 years of work went up in flames, and William Carey had to start over. Mr. Carey is known as one of the greatest missionaries in history. Even today, we call him the father of modern missions because so much of what our missionaries do, they actually learned from him. But the reason why he was so great, his ultimate success, it all went back to what happened in that one moment of his life when William Carey had to start over. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had that moment in your life when you had to start over? Maybe you didn't want to. Many of you were here when Hurricane Andrew came. Everybody was starting over, right? Maybe somebody left you, a husband or a wife. You had to start over. Maybe your kids grew up and moved out. You had to start over. Maybe you took a new job or you moved to a new place and you had to start over. Maybe some of you are there right now, and maybe some of you are wondering, you're asking, if you can start over. Well, you know, we are all going to be at those starting over places in our lives. And in our scripture this morning, we see Noah and his family starting over. This is our fourth and final message on Noah and the ark. A lot of people criticize this story, and there are a lot of people who refuse to believe this story of a global flood. And the reason why they say they do not believe it is because there are other ancient versions outside of the Bible that talk about a global flood. That's their reason. And that much is true. But I'd like to point something out to you. None of those other flood stories are anything like what we read in the Word of God. If you look up the ancient Babylonian version of the flood, the Gilgamesh epic, the gods, plural, decided to flood the entire earth because man was being too noisy and the gods just wanted a little bit of peace and quiet. Now compare that to what we read in the Bible. God is heartbroken because the earth is full of violence and corruption, and man's every thought is upon evil. And so God judges sin, but only after warning mankind for centuries. And even then, when he sent the flood, he offered a way of escape in the ark with room enough for anyone willing to come in. There is no other flood account, folks, that is anything like this. And in Genesis chapter 8, God instructed Noah to come out of the ark. We're going to see this morning what happened next. We're going to see Noah starting over. And as we do so, there are four things that I want you to see, four things that I believe that we ought to learn and apply to our lives, really at any time, but especially at those times in life when you are starting over. Now, when you start over, remember the priority of worship. Remember the priority of worship. We see this in chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. I want you to notice that the very first thing that Noah did when he got off of the ark is he worshiped God. And notice, before Noah built a house for himself, he built an altar to worship God. Before he killed an animal to prepare a banquet to celebrate with his family, no, he offered an animal sacrifice. He brought an offering to the Lord. And all of this means that Noah cared more for the things of God than he did for the things of man. And his sacrifice in this moment really indicates two things to us. First of all, it indicates gratitude on Noah's part for his deliverance by the Lord. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Noah and his family 1 year and 10 days outside of that ark? And then finally, God gives them permission. They open the door, they step out, and they breathe that fresh air for the first time. And imagine feeling that sunlight on their skin for the first time. And then imagine their feet feeling the grass for the first time. Noah responds to all of this by building an altar and worshiping and simply saying, "Thank you, God." It's interesting. This is the first significant thing that Noah has done in this entire story that was not the direct response to a command from God. When you read the story of Noah in the book of Genesis, there's this pattern, and we see the pattern repeated over and over again. God speaks, Noah obeys. God speaks, Noah obeys. God tells Noah to build the ark. He tells Noah to get in the ark. He tells Noah to come out of the ark. Every single time Noah does what God tells him to do, exactly how God tells him to do it, when God tells him to do it. But this time, Noah does something all on his own. This time, he worships and he thanks God, not because God tells him to, not because he has to, but because he wants to. And this should be our response as well. When we think about what God has done for us, and when we think about how God has saved us, when we think about the grace that God has shown us, we should want to give thanks, and our gratitude should be reflected in every single area of our lives. Noah's sacrifice indicates gratitude, but it also indicates faith. Faith in God's promise. And let me remind you again, after Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible tells us that God promised that one day the seed of the woman would come and crush the serpent's head. One day this Savior, this Messiah, he would come and he would be the one who would fix what sin broke. And as a way to demonstrate this, the Bible says that God clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins, which means that God himself performed the very first sacrifice. We know that Adam and Eve then taught their children to do the same. We see Cain and Abel sacrificing. God rejects the sacrifice of Cain because it was not a blood sacrifice. And so through it all, God is slowly teaching them that important lesson: without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And every time a sacrifice was made, it pointed them to that ultimate sacrifice that God had promised them: Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So when Noah comes out of that ark, and the first thing he does is he builds this altar and he sacrifices, he is basically saying, God, I still believe you. Yes, God, I believe in your promise to send a Savior into this world one day. Now, worship was the first thing Noah did after getting off that ark. It was his priority, and it deserves to be our priority as well. But that'll only happen if we make it a priority. Prayer will happen if you make it a priority. Time in God's Word will happen if you make it a priority. So I ask, how much is that time with God a priority in your life? How much of a priority is it that you worship in God's house with God's people on the Lord's Day? Well, you say, well, Pastor, we're here. Let me ask you, is that something you do when you have nothing else to do? Or can you say that that is the priority of your life? You need to remember, especially when you come to that time and you're starting over, remember the priority of worship. But there's something else I want you to see here in our passage. I want you to also remember your mission in life. Remember your mission in life. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What God told Adam and Eve after creation, God told Noah and his family after the flood. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Now, why did God tell them that? Obviously, after the flood, the earth was empty once again. But I propose to you that that's not the only reason why God told Noah to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Because the point is not just that the earth would be full of people. The point is, and God's desire, is that the earth will be full of people who worship him, and people who know him, people who glorify him. In fact, listen to what it says in Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth is already full of God's glory. That's a fact. But God wants the world to be full of the knowledge of his glory. That's why he created us, and that's why he told Noah's family to be fruitful and multiply. Now, God then tells Noah about the dominion he'll have over the earth, including the animals, but I want to skip down to verse 5, and notice this. Verse 5 says, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast, I will require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. It's interesting that at this moment, God tells Noah what the penalty will be for taking another person's life. God says, if someone sheds another man's blood, his blood will be shed. And by the way, God is preparing the role of the state, of the governing authorities. This is not about personal relationships. This isn't about revenge. This is about justice. But the big question here is, why does God, right here and right now, after the flood, after Noah gets off of the ark, why does God give Noah these instructions about capital punishment? And why, in verse 7, does God connect that with the command to be fruitful and multiply? Well, it tells us a couple of things. It tells us, first of all, the value of human life. God wants Noah to understand right away just how valuable is human life. The value that you place on something is determined by the price that you are willing to pay for it. And God says that every human life is so valuable, the only thing on earth equal to it is another human life. And according to God, every human life is valuable because every human is made in the image of God and therefore is precious in God's sight. This also tells us that God did not take lightly what he has just done, that God knows better than anyone the value of every life that had just been lost in the flood. And I believe that God's heart broke for every single one of them. Now, let's take what we've just read and let's apply this to us. God's desire is for the earth to be full of people who know him and worship him. That's why we have children. That's why, yes, if you are married, we should still seek to fulfill the command to be fruitful and multiply. No, that command is not expired. But we are to also accomplish this goal of filling the earth with people who know him, not only by having lots and lots of children, but we do this by telling others how they can know God personally through Jesus Christ so that they will worship and glorify him. And that becomes our mission today. And God decided that that mission is so important that the price that he was willing to pay for a lost world was the sacrifice of his only begotten son on the cross. So God's mission must be our mission. It's the most important mission of our lives. It's the reason why God has us here. It's the reason why God doesn't just call us home to heaven the moment we are saved. We learn something here about our mission. When you're starting over, remember the mission of your life. Now, there's something else here we need to remember when we're starting over. Remember the faithfulness of God. Remember the faithfulness of God. Look at verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Back in chapter 6, God told Noah that he would establish a covenant with him. And the book of Genesis is the book of firsts. We see the first of a lot of things. And this word covenant, that's the first time that it appears. 321 times in the Bible talks about a covenant. Chapter 6 is the first time. Well, what is a covenant? Simply put, a covenant is a promise. And it is a promise that involves two parties coming together. There are numerous covenants that we see God making in the scriptures, but when God makes a covenant, God never calls anybody to a covenant relationship unless it is a saving relationship. In other words, when we're talking about God and when we're talking about covenants, a covenant always involves God saving us from something. God said to Noah, I will establish my covenant with you. Before the flood, God didn't tell him what that covenant was. But now he does. God says, here it is. Never again will all flesh be cut off by a flood. Now, in order to affirm this promise, God gave Noah a sign. Look at verse 12. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. And notice here, this covenant, it's not just between God and man, it's between God and creation, including the animals. Verse 13, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. God gave to Noah and God gave to us a sign. He gave us the rainbow. He says, this is the sign of the covenant. I will see it and remember it. Now, God is not forgetful. So when God says, I will remember it, that means he wants you to remember it, and he wants me to remember it as well. I showed you this picture of a rainbow right outside the front steps of our church. One of the things I love about living in South Florida, I mean, I love a lot about South Florida. I love all those rainbows we get. I mean, the storms, because they come in and out so quickly, that causes a lot of rainbows to appear. If you've lived in another part of the country, you know that a rainbow is a special occasion. But here, it is a regular occurrence. I mean, we get these things all the time. Well, contrary to what the world says, God created the rainbow, and God is the one who tells us what the rainbow means. When God created the world, he designed it so that when the sunlight hits the drops of water in the sky, it would cause the colors of the prism to appear in this beautiful bow. Now, Noah didn't understand that part. He didn't understand the physical cause of the rainbow, but he knew the spiritual cause, and that's even more important. And I want you to think about just how much that rainbow meant to Noah and how much it therefore ought to mean to us. Can you imagine just how scared Noah was or his family was when they got off of that ark and then the very first storm came? Can you imagine how terrified they must have been the first time it got cloudy? The first time they saw lightning, the first time they heard thunder. I can just imagine what the conversations must have been like. The conversations between Noah and his wife, we'll just call her Joan of Arc, because why not, right? And so Noah of Arc is talking to Joan of Arc, and she says to him, Noah, the last time it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. How long do you think it's going to last this time? Noah, I thought you said that God told you that this was never going to happen again. Well, Noah, look around. History is repeating itself. What's going on here? Did God forget his promise? Maybe we should all just crawl back inside of the ark. And Noah, knowing that a man should never say, I told you so, to his wife, and all the ladies said, amen. Amen. Noah doesn't have to say a thing, because soon the rains cease. He looks up, and with a grin on his face, all he's got to do is point to the sky. They see that rainbow, and all of a sudden their fears are gone and their hearts begin to rejoice, because they're reminded of the faithfulness of God. And this promise of the rainbow actually presupposes that more storms are going to come. If there would be no storms, the rainbow would not be necessary. And so it is in our lives as well. The storms of life are going to come. Yes, there will be storms of sickness. There will be storms of adversity, storms of conflict, storms of sorrow, storms of loss. And when we are in the midst of those storms, in that moment, we are tempted to wonder what's going on, and we're tempted to ask, is God still in control? The devil wants you to think that God does not remember his promises. The devil wants you to think that God's promises can fail. But listen to me, the same sign God gave Noah is still there for us. It reminds us after the storm that our God is a promise-keeping God. He keeps all of his promises. He does not change. His word cannot fail. So yes, we can trust him. There's something else about this rainbow that I want you to notice. The word for rainbow that is used in Genesis 9 is actually not the normal word for rainbow that we would see in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word that is used in Genesis 9, when God says he's going to put his bow in the sky, it's the word gesed, and it's the word that was used to describe not a rainbow, although yes, that is what God is referring to, obviously. But this particular word is the word that was used to describe a war bow. This is the kind of bow that was used for thousands of years by soldiers who would go into battle. God says, I'm not just going to put a bow, I'm going to put my war bow in the sky. And I want you to imagine just about every bow you see will have this kind of shape to it. And it's as if God is saying, hey, when you're tempted to doubt my word, when you're tempted to think that I don't keep my promises, I want you to look up at that war bow in the sky. I want you to notice a few things. God says, I want you to notice that there are no arrows. God has laid down his war bow, and so he gives us a picture of that in the sky because God is not going to accomplish his salvation by shooting the arrows of justice and wrath at us. That great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, made an interesting observation about this. He said, if you look up at a rainbow like a war bow, you will notice it's always pointed up. It's always pointed back up at heaven because one day God will wipe out evil and one day God will deal with sin by taking the arrows of his own wrath and the arrows of his own justice and shooting them at himself in the person of Jesus Christ upon the cross. That rainbow reminds us that God indeed kept his promise. He kept his promise to send a Savior, Jesus. Jesus came and he kept his promise when he said the Son of Man will be betrayed and arrested and tried and crucified and on the third day will rise again. And the same Jesus who died and rose again, he made us some more promises. He promises to save whosoever calls upon him as Lord. He promises to prepare a place for us. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. He promises to come again. He promises to keep us to the end. And that's why, all of this is why, when we get to that last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and we get to chapter 4, and we're given just a little bit of a glimpse into glory, and we see the one who is seated on the throne, and surrounding the throne, the whole throne, is this rainbow. Right now, when we look at a rainbow, we only see part. We see the semicircle around the throne. it's a full circle. You see the whole, because one day we'll see the whole, we'll understand it better by and by. And that rainbow reminds us of that rainbow that we'll see with our eyes one day when we behold the throne on which is seated our Lord and our Savior. And it will remind us once again that through it all, God was and God still is faithful. He's always faithful. So when you're starting over, remember the priority of worship. When you're starting over, remember your mission in life. Remember the faithfulness of God. One more thing that we need to remember in this passage. Oh, please remember the brokenness of this world. Because when you're starting over, no matter where you are or when it happens, you are still in the midst of a broken world. That's not changing on this side of heaven, folks. We're not going to read the rest of chapter 9. If you haven't read it, I want to encourage you to do so on your own when you get home. But what we read in the rest of Genesis chapter 9 is a rather embarrassing story about Noah. We are told that after Noah gets off the ark, he becomes a farmer. He plants a vineyard. He gets drunk. In his drunkenness, he gets naked and he passes out. One of his sons sees this and does nothing, disrespecting his father. The other sons hear about this and cover him. All of this leads to a curse that Noah puts on his son Ham. By the way, I have to point this out. The same Noah who was so godly that he was able to stand up to the whole world before the flood was not able to stand up to the wine in his own vineyard after the flood. Hey, chew on that for a while. But this part of the story, you know, it doesn't make it into the children's version, does it? Never seen this on the wallpaper in anybody's nursery. Drunk, naked Noah does not appear in that precious moments Bible that you read as a child. I'm sorry. He's not there. Well, what's the point? The point of the story is not to embarrass Noah. The point is, even after the flood, people are still sinners. The sin virus is still there. And even the best among us have it. Somebody might say, well, what about Noah? Surely Noah was a self-righteous man. Surely he was able to climb the ladder, to make the cut, right? No. Even Noah, the godly man we read about in chapter 6, the man who was called perfect in his generations, even he is fallen. Even he is a sinner who needs saving. So therefore, the solution to all of this is going to have to be more than God destroying sinners. That's why in chapter 8, after Noah exited the ark, God had said in verse 21, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. God did not say, now that I've flooded the earth, I bet man's learned his lesson. He'll do a lot better now. No, God said, there's still evil in the heart of man. It's still there. Therefore, I will not flood the entire earth again. God says, I will provide a different solution. Because it turns out that flood could not wash man's sin away. It takes something else. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ. Destroying the wicked isn't the solution, because God would have to destroy all of us. So what does God do? Instead, he sent someone who was like Noah, but greater than Noah, to solve this problem for us. Like Noah, Jesus was obedient. But unlike Noah, Jesus was obedient at every single point to the very end. He always obeyed the will of his Father. Philippians 2 says that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He obediently suffered the punishment that we deserve for our sins so that we can have the glory that he deserves. Like Noah, like his ark, Jesus shields us from God's judgment and God's wrath. But unlike Noah's ark, this ark isn't made of gopher wood. It's made of his own flesh. Like Noah, Jesus emerges from God's judgment and begins a new creation. But unlike Noah, he does this by his own resurrection from the dead. These are some things you need to remember when you're starting over. You need to remember the priority of worship. You need to remember the mission of your life. You need to remember the faithfulness of God. You need to remember the brokenness of this world. This world is broken. The solution is not the flood. The solution is the cross, the empty tomb. The solution is Jesus Christ. So let me just close by asking you this one question. What area of your life this morning requires you to start over? In what area do you need to start over today? I've got good news for you. I don't know if you've noticed, but this world is not becoming a more forgiving place. We're seeing over and over again, if you did the wrong thing or said the wrong thing or told the wrong joke, it could be 30 years ago. You know what? You're done. No second chances. This world does not believe in second chances, but I got good news for you. God does. God does. And the God who put the rainbow in the sky, he says that you can start over. You can begin again. And if you'll put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, he will make you a new creation. You join me as we pray.